We get a sense of the kind of attention that is beginning to be paid to Jesus when St. Luke tells us that on one occasion, a great crowd of people had gathered around Jesus while he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Luke says, crowds were pressing in upon him to hear the word of God. These crowds had it just right. If you want to hear the word of God, you've got to get close to Jesus. You've got to press in close to Jesus. You've got to listen to Jesus in order to hear the word of God. That means that you don't necessarily listen to anything else. You don't listen to the astrology and the stars. You don't listen to your psychic. You don't listen to the little voices in your head. You don't listen to all the other gods that are out there. You listen to Jesus. Because after all, he is the word of God, made flesh, dwelling among us. The Father says, this is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, in many and various ways in days past, God has spoken through our forefather, through the prophets of old to our forefathers, but now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So crowds were pressing in around Jesus in order to hear the word of God. Sounds just like the church. Good picture of the church, if you ask me. People pressing in around Jesus to hear the word of God. Looks a little bit like this congregation here this morning. It would have been nice had St. Luke told us what Jesus said from the boat as he spoke to the people who were pressing in around him to hear the word of God. But Luke doesn't tell us this. If, however, what follows is any indication or connected at all to what Jesus spoke to the crowd, we can imagine that Jesus had spoken to the crowds about God and how he is in charge of the world that he has created, the world of nature, and how he rules all things, things as high up in the heavens as the birds in the air, and as deep and down as the fish in the sea, everything in between as well. In the beginning, God had given Adam dominion over his whole creation. From the birds in the air to the fish in the sea, whatever Adam said they were to do, and they were to do it all for Adam's sake. Then, of course, Adam sinned. The fish no longer jumped into the net in order to be eaten by the man, something we fishermen prove to ourselves over and over again. But now a second Adam has come onto the scene, and he's standing right there by the shore of the lake Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. And he will command even the fish in the sea to do what he wants them to do, and they will obey his command. He will have dominion over them. God is making his creation right again through Jesus Christ. After the sermon was all over, Jesus said to Simon Peter, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. This, of course, was not at all what Peter wanted to do. Peter was tired. He and the others had been out fishing all night, hadn't caught a thing. Now they had brought their nets out of the boat. They were mending them, getting ready for the next night's fishing. And Jesus wants to go fishing in the middle of the day. I mean, if you know anything at all about fishing on the Sea of Galilee, you know that that's just all wrong. You don't fish in the middle of the day, you fish at night. When the fish come from the deep, they come up to the surface in order to feed, then you can get them with your net. Or, if you're going to fish during the day at all, then you do so in the shallow waters. Because in the shallow water, you can see the schools of fish from where they are. And that's where you throw your net in order to catch them, not out in the deep. But Jesus said, go out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Against better judgment, against his will, against all reason, Peter, uncharacteristically, doesn't say what must be going through his head, at least not all of it. Peter says, Lord, we've been fishing all night and haven't caught a thing, but at your word we will let down the nets. Peter's a great example for all of us right here. How many times have we thought that we knew better than the Lord? How many times have we thought that God's word was not exactly right for our lives. We heard God's word, we know what it says, but we think differently and we have other ideas. After all, the Bible was written a long, long time ago, and this is the 21st century. Things don't necessarily work like that anymore, Lord. And if you want me to do these things, if you're asking me to do these things the way that you're asking me to do these things, Lord, it just doesn't work that way in our world anymore. Peter works things out much differently for himself, however. He thinks, this makes no sense. It's never going to work. But I have just seen this man cast out demons in the synagogue in Capernaum. I have just seen this man cast out a fever in my mother-in-law. I have just seen this man put his hand on a whole lineup of people with physical illnesses and diseases, and they were healed. And so Peter says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Folks, that's the sound of faith you hear right there. That's faith that's talking. And how pleased Jesus must be with Peter. I mean, Jesus knows the thoughts that are going on in our hearts and our minds. Nothing is hidden from the Lord, as we'll see here more in just a minute. He knows that even though he says what he says, our hearts and our minds don't always agree. That we hear his word and our thoughts and our hearts are saying no, no, no to the whole thing. And yet, he is so pleased when we allow his word to overrule our hearts and our minds. And we do what he says simply because we trust him. Of course, no sooner do the nets hit the water than all the fish in the sea jump into them. I've always pictured Jesus at this point in the boat with the others. As they're hauling in the fish, trying to get them all into the boat, Jesus just with this sly smile on his face. You doubted me, didn't you? But Peter is not smiling at all here, is he? For a professional fisherman, Peter's reaction to this tremendous catch of fish is very strange indeed. Peter suddenly realizes that this whole thing is not about fishing at all, is it? He suddenly realizes that Jesus has gotten him out into the deep in order to get his undivided attention. No cell phones, no text messages, no tweets, no Twitters, whatever the heck they are. There Jesus opens up Peter's eyes, and Peter sees his true identity. Jesus' true identity. And Peter's true identity. And for Peter, this presents a real crisis. This is a crisis in the deep sea, a crisis in which Peter is painfully aware that there is something wrong going on here. What is it that causes this strange reaction at this incredible catch of fish from Peter? Is it not this? Peter suddenly realizes that if this Jesus can see down into the depths of the deep blue sea and summon all of the fish that are down there to come up to the surface, that can he not also see down into the depths of my deep dark heart and summon all of the things that I'm ashamed of and all the things that I've hidden down there so deeply? Can he not summon them up to the surface also? If he sees all of that in the sea, what does he see in me? Each of us has carved out a little life for ourselves, and we've done the best job that we could at doing so. It's not perfect, but we've done the best with what we've had to work with, and we've made it work one way or the other. And along the way, we've made our share of mistakes. Some of them we're ashamed of. Some of them we feel very bad about. Either the things that we've done, things that we've said, things that we've not done that we should have, and not said that we should have. And in order to make our little life work the way that we want it to work, we've had to bury those things deeply. We've had to send them down to the bottom of the depths. And there, they remain secret, hidden. No one else can see them. And sometimes we've buried them so deeply, even we ourselves can't see them. But they're real as those fish in the sea. And then one day, Jesus Christ confronts us. You know, as long as we've thought about Jesus as being someone who gives us stuff when we need it and does stuff for us when we need stuff doing for us, he's been just fine. But when he confronts us and we suddenly realize that, wait a minute, he sees me. He sees all of me. And nothing is hidden from his sight. That makes us very, very uncomfortable with Jesus. And we don't like being too close to him, and we don't like him getting too close to us if that's the way he's going to be. I think that this is what happened to the prophet Isaiah. I mean, when it comes to prophets, Isaiah had reached the top of the ladder. He was a royal prophet. Isaiah worked in the king's palace. I mean, as far as the life of a prophet goes, Isaiah had it all going for him. He had his little life carved out, and it was a good life. But then one day, the Lord confronted Isaiah. It's always struck me as a little too close to home here, maybe, but that even prophets and clergy can go through their whole career sometimes never being confronted by the Lord. But the Lord confronted Isaiah, and Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and mighty. For Isaiah, this is a shattering experience. This is not an ultimate experience for a prophet. This is a shattering experience. And Isaiah says, woe is me, oy vey, literally. I am lost, literally. I have come undone. Everything about this nice, neat little life that I've put together for myself, sinking all of those things that I'm ashamed of so deeply that no one else could see it, suddenly they've come to the surface. And my life has come undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah realizes that the Lord sees his whole life. Nothing hidden. No more secrets. All of them exposed. In fact, I think what Isaiah realizes here is that they were never a secret to God. He was never able to hide anything from God, even though he had fooled himself all along that he had hidden all these things from the Lord. I think about David. Remember how David, in his great crime of adultery, and then trying to cover that up with murder, tried to hide it all, made it seem like everything was just fine. No problems, until he was confronted by the Lord through the prophet Nathan, exposed him. I see you, David, and I see everything about you. Speaking for the Lord, Isaiah writes, ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are hidden in the dark, and who say, who sees us? Who knows us? It's the writer to the Hebrews who answers Isaiah the prophet, saying, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Even Moses, the man of God, knows you can't hide anything from God. You have set our iniquities before you, and our secret sins come into the light of your presence. Jeremiah the prophet knows the same thing. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? To which Paul to the Romans writes, God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. At his confrontation with the Lord, Isaiah pronounces the divine curse upon himself. Woe is me. I am lost. What would Peter do, faced now with the same crises as Isaiah? Peter fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And isn't that just the response that each one of us make every time we're confronted by the Lord himself as well? Peter realized that Jesus saw right through him, and the light shattered the darkness. "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter prefers the darkness over the light, as if to say, "I know that you know who I really am, and I know that you have come to expose everything that I have tried to hide. And yet, Lord, I would prefer that you would depart from me, for I would prefer that you would let me alone in my sin. I would prefer that you leave me alone in the darkness. I do not want to come into the light. I would prefer not to be changed. It is too painful." So St. John writes like this: "The judgment is this. The light has come into the world. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone that does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed." You want to know why so many people don't like the Christian faith and don't want to come to church when you invite them to come to church? It's not because they doubt that Jesus is the Son of God or that the Word of God has authority to do what it says. It's because they believe that he is the Son of God. And the Word of God does have that kind of authority. But frankly, they've carved out a nice little life for themselves, and they really don't want the Lord to confront them in it. They've got things buried. They're tucked away. They're secrets. And they don't want them exposed. And neither do we. Like I said, though, all this takes place in the deep. In the beginning, the Spirit of God hovered over the deep. And he still does hover over the deep. And wherever the Spirit of God hovers, there is the power of God to create something out of nothing by the authority of God's Word. And wherever the Spirit is hovering over the deep, there is the power of God by the same Holy Spirit to create and recreate something by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the beginning, the Spirit took what was formless and void and gave it shape and filled it with content. And after he had done all his work and saw all that he had made, nothing hidden from his sight. He saw it all. He said, "It is very good. No deep, dark secrets here. Nothing covered up that yet needs to be exposed. It's all in the light." By the same power, the same Spirit of God takes what he created and by the redemption that comes through Christ Jesus, makes it very good again. God is making his creation right again through Jesus Christ. You need not be afraid to let Jesus take you out into the deep, because the deep is where the Spirit hovers. It is where secrets are revealed, it is where sins are exposed, and it is where all is forgiven. Jesus will not depart from you, no matter how much you beg him to depart from you, you sinful man, you lost woman. He will not depart from you. But he will take you into the deep so that you may confess all of your sins to him, bring them all to the surface, so that he may say to your sins and all of those deep, dark secrets of yours, "Depart from this one, for you are his beloved, you are his chosen, you are his precious one." The Spirit carries the authoritative word of Jesus Christ into the deep water, and it teems with fish, into the deep darkness of our heart, and it teems with new life. Empty nets are filled. Hearts that are filled with sin are emptied and then refilled with real life, real meaning, real content, real peace, and real joy, sometimes more than we even know what to do with. If all this sounds too good to be true, let me tell you it's not. Not too good to be true at all. It happened just the way it's written. The nets really were ripping at the seams. The boats really almost sank. And Peter and his partners really were confronted by Jesus Christ in the deep of the sea. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. In the name of Jesus, amen.